as we get started, I want to show you guys something, just so you know what an impact the out, you know, just the audio outreach is having for sermon audio. We started 2015, I believe it was, when we started putting this on sermon audio, and so far, it might be longer than that. Yeah, it might be. I might be wrong. It might be longer than that. But however long it's been, we got 49,612 downloads. That means people have heard, you know, the teachings, the gospel, the everything that many times. This month alone, we've had 445 people listening to the sermons and the teachings, and 5 people have watched the videos that we got online.
So we haven't done a video
here in a long time. So I think what I love about it is you got 35 states represented in that, 27 countries. But I want us to all see that there is an impact. The reason I say this is not to brag about anything we're doing. I just want to, you know, glorify God and praise God for what He's doing, because He can use anything as His means. And the fact that He sees fit to use us to proclaim His word, because you got to understand, even though I'm preaching, this is our ministry, okay? This is not just mine. This is all of ours. So whatever we do with it,
what do you mean by that?
Well, everybody has a part to play in the church. Some people, you know, are given to give financially. Some people are given to helping to serve in any ways, food or help with needs, mm-hmm. you know, bereavement, people that need care, people that need help.
Oh, okay.
You know, we talked about the fact that there used to be these barn raising activities. There used to be activities where people would go to each other's homes and help each other in any way that was needed. And to be honest, that's what we need to be, is the people that love each other and serve one another and care for each other, you know. My primary job is to disciple and teach so that I can equip everyone else for their ministry, right? My ministry is to serve my wife and my children and you all. But my job as the pastor is to teach and to proclaim and disciple from the Word of God. It's not from my opinion. If somebody is telling you from their opinion, they're not doing God's work. But see, I just want you guys to see just kind of a breakdown is, you know, we've had quite a few people listening to the sermons, which is a huge praise. My favorite part about this is not what people listen to, but where the listening is happening. I don't know if I'll ever...
in Illinois.
Yeah. I don't know who it is, but there's 52 people or 52 downloads and... I don't know if it's a bunch of people, one person. I'll never know that. But what blesses my soul is it's in Illinois, and I just love the thought that maybe it's in Chicago and people are actually hearing something, you know, New Jersey, you know, California, the left wing is the left coast is represented there, 29% or 29 downloads, and you know, there's just. What's the chances of any of us going out to every one of these places and proclaiming the truth?
Yeah.
This tells us that we actually are, you know. I mean, we are having an impact. It's every one of our impact. It's not just that you know, there's one person doing all the work and everybody else just sit quietly. You know, even the dog's getting in line. Here's my favorite part. This one right here is the one I love the most. These are nations that I will never be in. I'll never be in the United Kingdom as far as I know. I'll probably never go to Canada. Nigeria, Kenya, Australia, the Philippines, South Africa, Germany. I don't even know where Cameroon is. Don't have a clue. Huh? Oh, is it? Okay, see? I don't know. Ireland, Singapore, Brazil, Spain. Aruba. Okay, that's, yeah. Yeah, there you
Maybe
go. That's
we'll
one.
Go there someday.
We might go there. Hong Kong, guys, I want you to think about this. With all that's going on with Hong Kong right now, somebody has taken the time to hear something. I don't know what, and whatever God
and
used.
These are this month?
Yes, that's just this month. Now, if I went through...
I know you've had...
We've had Pakistan, we've had nations where if they heard the people listening to it, they execute it, you know.
Myanmar is probably illegal.
Yeah, Vietnam, Saudi Arabia. So, I mean, yeah, that doesn't matter. But I just wanted to point that out to you so that everybody understands that we are having an impact. You know, here in our community, you know, I don't know if any of you guys, you know, how it went for you guys on the trick-or-treat stuff and the Reformation stuff. But we had about 10 people come up. And
despite the weather,
I was able to give out candy, gospel tracts, and everybody got a gospel tract in a color purple or what time is purple book. And one family came up, the whole family, and they got a Begin book. I don't hand out that to very many people. I think you need to have one of those. I think she needs to have one for sure. It's an incredibly good book, and I got to hand that out. So I don't know how did things go for you.
Yeah, we had somewhere between 23 and 25 kids. I said everybody got a CD of What Time Is Purple and the Gospel of John and a $1 million bill and the illusion and candy and then what Halloween track, if your Halloween track. So I gave
it. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God, we get to have some type of impact. Guys, because you say you're Reformed or because you say you believe doctrine and whatnot, raise your hand if you believe that Bible is the sole, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Raise your hand if you absolutely live by it and do everything it says and all of its precepts. See, we all fail.
Yeah.
But the problem is when we fail and we don't try harder. Unfortunately, some people in the Reformed communities, they get stuck on the creeds, the confessions. They get stuck on the teachings of everybody else. And they have a lot of teachers, but they don't have the Word. And they don't commit themselves to it. And guys, one of the reasons we've been talking about this for so long, about what it takes to be a pastor, a leader, a man of God, and everything involved with the body of Christ, is there are people that you will know throughout much of your life that can deceive you and can deceive themselves. The family is the greatest proving ground for your leadership ability. It's the greatest proving ground there is. And it shows up. You can proclaim and claim to be everything you want to be. You can say that you're the best mom, best dad, best whatever, you know, teacher, everything else. Your children are the ones that are going to be the ones that declare what type of man you are, woman you are. They're going to live it. Everything that you proclaim is what they're going to live. How they see you act, your character, your conduct, all of those things. They're going to be a living display of what you've taught in your home. That's why it's so important that we be careful how we teach and what we teach. Because what are we teaching our children? Every single thing in the world is theological. So everything you teach comes from who you know about God, what you know about God, who God is. Amen? And I'll tell you, we fail to take that in consideration with how we treat people and how we act. That's our final authority. But unfortunately, most oftentimes, we don't. Now, does that guarantee we're going to have perfect children that are going to not stray? No. That's a very good indicator. It's a very good indicator of what type of men and women we've been. Okay? So that's why we need to make sure we're grounded in the Word. And, you know, as we're talking about that, we're talking about the church, what it means to be in the body of Christ. You know, everybody else out there, as you notice, they're going their own way. What's happening to our nation? What's happened to our world? Is it getting more holy and more righteous, more morality going up, or is it going down?
Down.
We have now, what, 36% or more of the kids today believe that we should all be socialists?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Socialism, we all understand. I hope everybody understands. I think we all do. Is we all agree. Socialism is all about greed and covetousness. That's what it is.
And you said kids. They're not kids. They're
people. You're right. They're saying what, millennials? I don't know what the term is these days.
Millennials is age like 35, 36.
Okay, and on down, yeah. So it's like, what's scary about that is within just a few years, they're going to be voting. They're going to be determining the leadership and the structure of our nation. Okay, let's get our focus back. Okay, so we're in this section, and we've been having to add some things to this. The way appointed for by Christ for the calling of any person fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit for the office of bishop or elder in the church is that he is to be chosen by the common consent and vote of the church itself. So we understand that in this confession, it says that there is a way that God has appointed that people that will be appointed as pastors, elders, bishops, whatnot, that they are chosen by the people. And this is why we're saying the way we interpret, the way we study the Word of God, the way we live out the responsibility we have to discern whether or not a person is fit for that ministry is very important, because we can raise up, pull down, or destroy and be a part of the destruction of a lot of people with that are bad teachers. You know, I've said this, I'll say it before, I'll say it again. The reason that our nation is where it's at is because the congregation stopped being discerning. When we started saying, it's not that big of a deal when it comes to people bringing in sin, that's when Joel Osteen and Beth Moore and Joyce Myers and all these other people started exploding on the scene. When you know you had Creflo Dollar talking about you can be little gods and you can have money falling down from heaven. Bill Johnson talking about gold dust coming out of the clouds that were in his cathedral, and all this silly stuff that's not biblical at all. Raising the dead, because you go over and lay on somebody's grave, or you can pull the spirit out of their bones because they're so holy. That's paganism. And we're bringing that in the church because the congregations have sat by quietly and stopped caring about God's qualifications. They stopped caring. And we want to get that back. We want to believe it. Amen? So, as we've been looking, says such a person should be solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer with the laying on of hands of the eldership of the church. In other words, those that were previously appointed to the ministry, the congregation comes along, as we've seen when it comes to the deacons, the very first deacons in Acts. The people said, we need some leadership. We need some help, in the daily administration of all the duties that were coming around. And so the apostles and the pastors, they come along and they're in prayer. And they said, you guys, congregation, go find 12 godly men, people that are able to lead, able to do this, that are men of God. And you bring them before us. And then what they did is they laid hands on them. They prayed. They fasted. I take this to mean that everybody fasted. That everybody wanted to know what God's will was. Okay? That they were laying on their hands. Does everybody know what the laying on hands comes from, this idea? And you may not, and that's fine. The laying on the hands from the eldership is what the high priest used to do back in the Old Testament. He would go and he would symbolize himself, his the entire body would come, and they would lay hands on the sacrifice. And that's where this concept came from. It's a spiritual issue. And today, and yes, you're not sacrificing the elder, the potential elder. You're not sacrificing him. But it's a matter of there's a spiritual issue that you recognize that this person, by laying on the hands, you're recognizing that this person is a part of the spiritual work of ministry. And that's the responsibility of the pastors and the elders. Okay? And that's why Paul says to go into the communities and establish eldership so that we can have men of God that are willing to teach and willing to stand on the Word of God. Do you know why it's so important? Because congregations will not stand on the Word of God when they're given the opportunity to. It's a truth. Paul in Acts 20:20. Does anybody remember what he said to him? I've said this like three times in the past few weeks. Acts 20:20. He says to the people, I'm going away and I'm terrified for you. Because when I go away, there will be false teachers arising from among your own selves. What does that mean?
That means in the church.
In the church. Why? How'd they get there? But before you get there, how did they get to the becoming false teachers? Okay, before you get there. You're part of it. You're there. You're close. Okay. The congregation put them in place. From among your own selves. We've been talking about this. We're all on a level playing ground, and we look at these people and we say, these are men of God who are called to teach. You stand up in the pulpit and you stand up and you teach, right? They will arise from among our own selves. That's what he says. Because we lay hands on them so quickly, like Wyatt said, without discernment. And that's why this is so important. That's why it's so important that you be careful who your teachers are. I would never want someone to stand in a pulpit or to stand in a teaching authority position who will fall under condemnation because of their teaching, because of their life. Amen? I don't want somebody like that, and you don't. We can't have somebody like that. And that's why this is so important, and the evidence of it is seen in the world. It's seen out here in the world. You know, like we said, our children are a living example of our own personal ministries at home. The world is a living example of our personal ministry at the church. We're supposed to be salt and light, correct? What does that mean? Somebody tell me what it means.
The light is the light of Christ.
To what? Just this room?
Or everyone.
To the world.
Yeah.
The world's in darkness. Amen? Mm-hmm. We have to know the truth. We have to be living in the truth, but we have to be submitting to the truth. Right? I'm sorry.
Salt,
what does salt mean? Well, salt is a purifier, but it's also a preservative. I don't know if you ever had salt get into a wound, it stings. Okay, it stings bad, right? That's part of the purpose of the church. It's not to go along and get along. It's to sting the world with the weight of their sin. The sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's what we're supposed to do. In love. By the way, the world doesn't know what love is. They know an approximation of it. They know how to mimic it. But we serve a God who is
love.
We are to be the examples of God and the examples of God's grace and His love. And it tells us here in 1 Timothy, I just wanted to show this to you real quick. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the pastors, the elders, those in leadership, by prophecy. In other words, it doesn't say that somebody said some magic little formula. It's talking about the fact that as they were together there at that time, God used them in a special way to show who was His people through the laying on of hands and prayer. How does He show us today? Okay. Back then, God used a special, unique thing. It's like in the Old Testament. We don't look at the Old Testament and say sola scriptura. Because while it's the scripture is the infallible inerrant word, the canon of scripture did not close until the last word was written that was going to be in the scripture. There were many ways, Hebrews 1 tells us, that God used through Him standing personally and talking with Adam and Eve. The burning bush, the fires that came down from heaven, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the glory cloud, Christophanies, where Christ would show up pre-incarnate, you know, theophanies, God showing up into the world pre-incarnate, the angel of the Lord appearing, all these different ways that God spoke. He spoke directly to a prophets. He also spoke through a prophets, right? So when He spoke, His word came through them, and it was given to them in such a way that when they wrote down the very word of God, there was no need for anybody else to have a prophecy. When you say, I want to hear what God has to say, you say, okay, read it, read the Bible. If somebody says, I need to hear it audibly, you know what that means? Read the Bible out loud. It doesn't mean listen to somebody tell you they got a prophecy. Okay? Today, we don't look to prophets because there aren't any. God appointed prophets for such a time. And the last person that he sent, it was his son Jesus. And his son Jesus taught all of his people through the apostles. The apostles' doctrines is what the Bible says. The apostles' doctrine is exactly what Christ had them teach. And that's what we see here. The responsibility of the pastor, the elder, the teacher of the church is to do nothing more than to proclaim what the Word of God says and explain it, which is what I'm trying to do right now. It's not my opinion. It's not what I want for the church. It's what God says He wants, because it's His church. We are His body. Amen?
Isn't the apostles' doctrine the Word of God?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we looked at eldership, right? We looked at eldership and the way that that's appointed. And in the next passage, they say this: the way of Christ for the calling of a deacon is that he is also to be chosen by the common consent and vote of the church to be set apart in prayer with the laying on of hands. That's just a common way that it was done. It's the way that it's usually done today. There's one unfortunate thing that when they put this in, they didn't add 1 Timothy's qualifications, because that's going to be important. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. But let's go ahead and read Acts 6, 3, 5, and 6. Mark, you want to grab that, brother?
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them.
It wasn't a long, drawn-out process. Why wasn't it? Why would I say it wasn't a long, drawn-out process? Because, I mean, you think there's this prayer and this fasting, and they got to do it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and what? No, no, no. What's verse 5 say? 3 here. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you. These people are already there. When somebody comes walking in the church, into the church, just because they have a flashy outfit on, or they have a cool lifestyle, or they are the handsome and the unique ones or the pretty ones, that doesn't mean they get to jump up and lead. Right? Just because they want to act like they're somebody, that doesn't mean they are somebody. I was going to save it for later, but I actually would rather talk about it now. Everybody in the whole world has heard that Kanye West became a Christian. So he's a celebrity, and everybody's taking their positions left, right, up, down. Some people are saying, no, he's a demon, and some people are saying, you know, he's a man of God. So how do you know? You know by the same way everybody else knows. Okay? What does the Word of God say? By their fruit. Has he produced any fruits yet worth looking at? No. He made a profession of faith, and I rejoice in that profession. And I say, we need to pray for him, because he's going to have a whole bunch of people coming in and giving him false teaching. And we need to pray that God will bring in somebody that will be a godly man that will train him up. Well, we also need to pray that he stops trying to stand out in front of people and teach, because he doesn't know anything. And we do not. We are commanded not to allow somebody that's young in the faith to stand up and proclaim anything, because they'll make shipwreck of their faith and the faith of millions. Joseph Smith did that. You know, he used to sit and regale his family with all kinds of cute little stories, and he would be in church, and he would embellish all these stories when he was a kid, stuff that he made up about the stones and about the tablets and all these different things, stuff he made up as a kid. And when he grew up, he was unsatisfied with the authority and the structure of the church, and he was unsatisfied with the condemnation of sin. So he made a whole complete way of being right in his own eyes with his own God in his own terms, and he changed everything about God so he didn't have to submit to the God of the Word. And that was because of his lack of direction, his lack of focus. It was certainly because he wasn't saved, but it was also because instead of being submitted to discipleship, He gave himself over his whims and fancies. And everybody does that. Everybody does that. Anyone that will not submit to the Word of God and the discipleship that is necessary, they are not worthy to lead. Look at this. When these men of God heard the complaint, they said, "Look out among you." These are people that are established. We know them by reputation. Let me ask you, what kind of deacon do you want in your church? And I'm serious. I'm going to ask everybody.
Well, first they need to be qualified by Timothy and Titus.
Qualified.
And Timothy and Titus list all those qualifications, which are almost exactly the same qualifications for elder, except that deacons are not teachers.
Desire. Yeah. Anybody that desires the office of an elder. And by the way, that's why I said this needs to be put in here. You're not going to find that in 1689. But it needs to be. And we're going to talk about it in a minute.
But we have two of those original seven deacons. We see a lot more of their lives. We know that they were evangelists. Mm-hmm. Stephen gave his life to do it. He was the first Christian martyr that we know of. So they were not just men who handled turning on the lights in the church.
Yeah.
They were extremely active in proclaiming the gospel and in standing forth for what was right. Stephen paid for it with his life.
And they had a strong reputation, but I want to point this out. This is the very first church, right? So this is a unique experience. This is a unique thing. They aren't the typical deacon. You could almost say that these were elders in training, okay? These men did much more than just the typical deacon. They went out and planted churches. By the way, when you're talking about evangelists, the evangelist of the biblical evangelist is not just one that goes out and proclaims the word of God on the street. The biblical evangelist is not just the guy that goes in and does the revival services. The biblical evangelist is the man that goes out and proclaims the word and then plants churches. That's what Paul and Peter and these other men did. Barnabas and all these men, they went out as evangelists, elders, pastors, Paul, apostle, whatnot. But they went out as evangelists and they proclaimed the word of God and planted churches. Okay? So these men had the reputation, like you said, of being men of honest report. Now, what's the difference? So before I go there, what's the difference? Before I get to the difference, in verse 5 it says this. In verse 4 it says that they may be appointed to the business, the work. And trust me, you don't want somebody to be in leadership or you don't want somebody in service who wants the title but doesn't want to do the work. They don't have the qualifications and they don't want to live up to them. You can't have that. That's so terrible for the body of Christ. But it's terrible not just because the body of Christ hurts from that, but it's also terrible because as the body of Christ, we allow that. We cannot allow anyone to be an elder, a deacon, a servant of the body of Christ who's not qualified. There are so many people that come into churches and they say, well, I don't want to be a member, but I want to be an elder. I want to be a deacon. I want to be, you know, this, that, and the other. But they won't submit to membership. They won't submit to being in fellowship, in communion with one another. They won't submit to being under the authority of the body of Christ. Who in here is of so holy that they don't need to be corrected or taught or discipled from one another?
Nobody.
Every one of us needs to be, as long as we can find it in the Word, and the Word of God tells us this, and we look at it, and we can disciple it, discern it from the Word, we need to all be in humility. Paul Washer likes to say that even though he is a pastor and elder, that the smallest child comes walking up and says, "Sir, I think you got something wrong," and he opens the scripture up, "I'm required to listen. I'm required to listen." Because when that child opens the Bible up, how I treat him determines what kind of servant I am. Okay? If I'm, "Oh, I don't want to hear you." No. But also, I don't just sit there quietly by and say, "Oh, that's so nice and sweet," and they let it go. We make sure our discipleship and teaching is right on the money too. You got anything? So let's go. Verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Here's what I believe the scripture shows us. Leadership and service in the body of Christ needs to be unanimous. okay, by spiritual men. Now, there are people outside that spiritual authority that want to demand their position. We all know what we're talking about. You know, you're not going to do this in the church, or you're going to do it my way. I make the money around here. We know that. Those people are unqualified to lead, to teach, to disciple, and to demand anything. Because the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives to bring them under submission to the Holy Spirit and submission to one another. Because if I love you, Wendy, if I love you, Bob, I'm not going to run roughshod over you under compulsion, looking at you saying, you're going to do this or else. I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to talk to you. You know, Gary and I have been together for years, and we talk together, okay? We talk together, work together. If he says, hey, I don't agree with this thing, guess what doesn't happen? If I can talk to him and we're working it out and we can come to consensus, because I believe that the Holy Spirit causes these people to work in unity and they all agree. We agree on who's to be the deacons. We agree on who's to be the elders. We agree on the focus of the church and what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be serving and spending the money and all the things that we're supposed to be doing. Now, does that mean that everybody does? No. No. That means that those who are supposed to be in authority, that are supposed to be in leadership, you're required by God to be in agreement. There can't be discord. And the body of Christ should come along as they trust the people of God that are leading. They should come along and they should say, amen. Something's being done for the glory of God. If there's something wrong, obviously we talk about it. We deal with it, right? I'm not saying that we do something that's outside of God, but we do things that are biblical. And the body of Christ should come along and say, you know, my pastor, my elders, my teachers, man, our church, we're not perfect, but man, they want to serve so much. They want to glorify God in every dime that's spent and the way everything's spent that, you know, we wanted to go this one direction and they sat and prayed about it. And we had one elder, one man of God that was sit there and he's praying about it and he felt like God did not want them to go that direction and we all agreed. God wants us to go this direction. We all agreed. John MacArthur says it. He's got 42 pastor elders in his church. And those that are on the eldership committee, most of them are. When they all sit together, he says it's impossible in the world. You can't get this. But he says, I've seen the Holy Spirit work this way so many times. It's the way they operate. They will not do anything unless there's unanimous consent.
Now, one thing you brought this up, and I think you preached on it years ago, you said, in the church especially, and even though we may have to disagree, but there is no such thing. You know, here in the world, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. No. That's not in the church.
It's not biblical.
You may initially disagree, obviously, but
no, we need to come to a consensus.
You're obviously going to have to come to a consensus in the church.
Yeah. How many passages did we read a few weeks ago that said that we are to be under one teaching, one doctrine, and submission together to one authority? We're supposed to. The Bible tells us that we're not supposed to have divisions. We're supposed to be in agreement on doctrine. Because all of those that are outside of this fellowship that are completely in disagreement, we expect them to be. We expect them to be. Number one, they've never heard it. How many Baptist churches do you know that would sit and do what we're doing right now? And none of them want to do that. You know, they don't want that type of authority and leadership. What we're trying to do is we're trying to start from the ground up and teach, this is how we need to be. Now let's grow this way. And this is important that we start here. Yes, sir, go ahead.
In verse 5.
Sir.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So, you made a reference before to membership.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about that? Who is the whole multitude?
The body of Christ.
And what determines their membership?
Okay.
And more importantly, or equally important, let's say, in our culture today, for example, if you were to call somebody out on something in their life,
yeah,
and yet they have not agreed to be under your authority, just by the fact that they come here, isn't necessarily legally binding upon them in terms of submitting to your authority, so that if you come to them if they reject you, if they want, they could probably sue you civilly in the court of law under, you know, America's
laws,
right? But if there are members that have signed off on a document that identify that they say, we're going to submit ourselves under the authority of the church leadership here at this body, at this place, we understand that that means this, you know, A, B, C, D, A through Z, and we're going to submit.
Yeah.
Now they have no legal standing legally in the culture in which we live, under the government in which we reside, to then come after the church or the leadership of the church. So can we address
that? Unfortunately, we have that society in the church. Does anybody know what the Bible tells us about lawsuits within the body of Christ?
It shouldn't happen.
They're unbiblical.
But that's not to say that somebody isn't going to do it.
But that's my point, is there are many people that don't care what the Word of God has to say anyway.
Exactly. On anything.
We had that discussion a few years ago in the concept of biblical marriage. Yeah, and actually one of the ways we talked about addressing it is you can't get married in our church unless you're a member.
Yeah.
So somebody can't come in and demand that he marry them and do like a same-sex wedding or something like that.
Do you have a Bible or something that says that? Or?
Yeah, we're working those things. We're working on those things. So we'll say we got all kinds of stuff we need to work on.
I can imagine it could be something like happening in Colorado with the maker.
Yeah. And it's going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. Yeah. But think about it. We don't live in a nation that cares about law anyway. They care about what's convenient in law for them. Okay? Now, so you're talking about membership. First of all, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to sign a document. Membership is a covenant relationship. Okay? Remember we talked about Acts chapter 2? That they were all together praying together, in fellowship with one another, under the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread together. They had committed themselves together. They didn't sign a paper. Okay? Now, what we do is, you know, it's just a common habit that we ask someone, will you declare your membership? This is who we are. This is what we teach. And they give kind of a general overview, and they say, will you sign a membership covenant? And most churches do that, of some variety. Even, you know, like a new members packet, and they would have a little thing where they're part of the body. They declare themselves by letter to be a part of the body. And we even see that in the scripture, that a person declares themselves by letter to be a member in good standing. And see, that's the issue. There's all kinds of membership. I was a member of XYZ Church, and they wanted to do this thing, and I didn't agree with it, so I left. Comes to find out that this person was in sin. They wanted to bring somebody into church discipline, and they said they ain't going to have it. Okay. The scripture has strong dealings with how that works, right? The Bible tells us, you know, you can run out all you want to, but when the body of Christ, you know, with the agreement of the Holy Spirit by the power of God, you know, when two or three sit there and they gather together and they agree as touching these issues of discipline, what does the Bible say? It follows them. They don't get to go anywhere. Then they're going to stand before God if they don't come to repentance over that issue, right? Because while you may not have civil authority, you know, we don't believe in Roman Catholic teachings where the magisterial authority is underneath the ministerial authority. We don't believe that. We don't teach it. Presbyterian teach that. The several other different little denominations kind of teach that the whole entire government should be under their authority. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. The body of Christ is a separate entity, okay? But unfortunately, people use it the wrong way a lot of times. So just answering your question, you have, according to Scripture, you have a covenant relationship to be in fellowship with one another. When I tell you that you're my brother and sister in Christ, and I've committed myself to you, that means by nature that I submit to everything to you. You tell me I don't agree with something, we come together as family and we talk about it. If I do something wrong, think about it this way. If I do something out of bounds in my family, does my family have the right to tell me that I'm wrong?
The responsibility as your brother or sister in Christ.
But family, actual blood family. If I'm family, and I agree with you, but if I'm family, true blood family, you know, and I do something against the family, does the family have the right to come and talk to me about what I did wrong? Yeah. Everybody agrees with that? Should I humble myself and repent and be apologetic for what I did?
Absolutely.
I stole from my brother or my cousin or whoever else. And we're part of family, right? You know, Andrew and Liam, you sit there and you are disrespectful to mom and dad. And I'm not saying you are, but if you were, and mom and dad would say, honey, that broke my heart. You should say, I'm sorry, right? Okay? It's that simple. When we commit to be a part of a family, number one, we commit to be together, okay, no matter what. When I made a marriage vow to my wife, I signed a piece of paper. Who cares, right? But what makes it important? Not that I signed a piece of paper. I mean, I can show you 1,000 pieces of papers I signed that didn't matter, right? But I made a covenant with her and God. Now, when I become a part of this body and we come under fellowship together, we make a covenant between us all and God. That covenant is for good and bad. If I do something good and worthwhile, the body of Christ will recognize it. If I'm worthy of leadership, the body of Christ will recognize it, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit. If I need to be trained and taught, who's going to do it? Is Albert Moeller going to come along and say, oh, you know what? You need to be taught, so come along up here to SBC Baptist Church and do it. They're falling apart. Okay? Who's going to disciple you? That's the body of Christ. That's our job. And we need to submit to that out of love, because we disciple because we love. We submit because we love. We're in fellowship because we love each other. Because God has drawn us together. We can't help but being in fellowship. That's why I say there's no rogue Christians. We can't help but being in fellowship. Amen? I love being with you guys. But when you tell me I'm wrong about something, I may not love it, but I submit to it. Because the Bible tells us that there is no discipline that what? That's good, feels good at the time. That seems good at the time. But its purpose is to edify us, right?
The Bible tells us to examine ourselves.
Yeah. No, Luke 17. First examine yourself and then go to your brother. So, how do we know this person's a brother in Christ? The gospel. And they're part of fellowship with us. We talked about it before. So-and-so over in Zimbabwe is in sin. Does that concern us at all? Yeah. Am I supposed to take them over and do church discipline on them?
No.
No. But when we do it here, we need to recognize that we are in fellowship. It does concern us, and all through the scripture. You know, Paul, Peter, everybody says, when you see somebody in sin, what do you do? When you see somebody in adultery, what do you do? When you see somebody, and they're part of your church. Now, question. How many epistles are there?
13 Paul. And you have Jude, Peter, John, that's in there, 6.
21.
19.
Yeah. Now think about this. Every one of them are to the church. To the church.
And they're all addressing problems within the church.
But you asked who they all agreed. Who are they all? That's the church. That's the church. They recognized they were among the body. They were from the church. They were in fellowship and in unity. These people had reputation for being a part of the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the one requirement that you're in the body of Christ? Yes. You must be a Christian. You must be born again. You have to be born again. Or I don't care how many times you walk into church and get baptized, you cannot be a part of the body of Christ. I don't care how many membership roles you sign. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ unless you are born again. You have to be a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you will be in covenant relationship with others. You can't help it. What other alternative do you have? To go out there and get your spiritual meat from the world? No. You want to be in fellowship. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Remember it says that? Don't forsake the fellowshipping together among yourselves. We want to be together. Now, these people had a necessity to be together. Because, remember, we talked about it. Well, there may be 10,000 people here, men, women, and children included. By the time you get to chapter 6, you're talking probably 100,000, you know, 80,000 or more. Yeah.
When you reference the commitment and compare it and liken it to the marriage, mm-hmm. we've lost that perspective in our culture.
I 100% agree.
It is like it's not even on people's minds. It's not even in their thinking. It's just people have a commitment. Their commitment, the extent of their commitment is, well, I don't want the pastor to go beyond 40 minutes today, so I have an hour to be here. You know, and I'm going to allot my 1 hour to God today. And beyond that, I'm not committed to doing anything.
I think now it's so much self-reliance today. People, whereas if you think about it, you know, I think a little house on the prairie. You had a community, you know, back in a century or so ago, you know, you had communities that relied on each other for everything. And then they came together and worshiped too. Usually that people that work day to day, they were also in worship together. So you know, you just had that unity as a community you just don't have today.
Well, think about it. Tell me your friends outside of the body of Christ. I mean, I have some friends that are acquaintances.
Family.
My family. But my true friends. And I'm not talking about people that I'm going to being friendly towards because I so desperately want to see them come to Christ.
Your church. People come to church.
That's your primary friendships. Now, I know that offends everybody in the world. And we did a whole sermon on what a friendship is all about within the body of Christ. There's two types of friends. Those that you're witnessing to try to bring them to Christ, and those that are in the body of Christ that you fellowship together, that you are in absolute unity together with. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? So that means that we're in covenant relationship with each other. And here's where we have to be committed to this. We have to be so committed that when you as the body of Christ, and I'll use myself as an example so nobody's called out. When you as the body of Christ come to me and you recognize I'm in sin, I humble myself and I submit to that. If I don't, I never was part of them. That's why Peter says they went out from us because they were never a part of us. The proof is that they left. They would not submit to the fellowship. The service. Oh, there's too much going on. I've had so many people saying, you guys want us to do so much. Yeah, I want everybody to do everything they can in the body of Christ. I want them to serve. I want them to go out. I want them to be ministers out in the world of God. I want them to bring people into Christ. I want them to be disciple makers. I want them to do everything they can in their families and outside their families to grow the spiritual relationships and to bring people under discipleship. Okay? Because it's so needed. Look. What's the alternative? You have the body of Christ. What's the alternative? The world. All those people going to hell. And you say, well, that's not nice. What happens to a person who dies without Christ? They experience the judgment of God and they burn in hell for eternity. If he's not part of the body of Christ, look, guys, I'm going to tell you something. That's why your witness and your walk is so important. That's why you need to be able to be a person who gives among the body of Christ examples of a person, a man of God, a woman of God. That's why this is so important. We haven't got out of this little section. I kind of thought I didn't even think I had enough material for today. But look how important this is. This is so important that we submit to one another. You know what? You know, there's so many people that say, I don't need to be in membership. All through the scripture, we talk about fellowship. That word fellowship is talking about covenant relationship. It's talking about communion one with another. And you tell me you don't have to be in communion? You don't have to be in fellowship with the body of Christ? How can you do that? Explain it to me. I'd like somebody to tell me how you do it.
I don't know how. I mean, we've experienced short periods, like a few weeks, like searching for a church where we've not necessarily been a member, but we've visited here for a few times. And things like that. And it's so, you don't grow during those times. Even if you do sit under someone's teaching every week,
it's like you stagnate and fall back. I mean, I think it, when you're truly in fellowship, you help your growth continues and builds. And
yeah, we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. How can you do that by yourself? Who's the one another's? We're supposed to outdo each other in showing honor. How are you supposed to do that if you're by yourself? You can't. Guys, look, there are so many passages that we could go to over and over and over again that talks about us being in covenant fellowship, right? But think about it. Your sanctification depends not just on you studying the Word of God, not just on you looking at the Bible and reading it every day, but that you actively participate in what God says we're to be about in the body of Christ. We're to hold each other up and disciple one another and edify each other and build each other up and to grow one another. And that is required in the body of Christ. You know, what Diane was talking about, you know, Bob, you, for example, were talking about that you had, you know, not been in church for a while. And I want you to think about this. That whole time, you were longing to be somewhere. You know how I know it? Because you guys reached out to us, and you came here, and you're like, look, I want to be here. I know that, because that's our longing. You know, you guys searched for how long for a faithful church that would just hold fast to the Word of God and proclaim the truth of God, and you said it. You guys were looking and looking and looking, and you finally settled in this one place, and now you got to be this, that, and the other happened, and you know, and you're here. To be a part of the body of Christ is the greatest blessing that you could ever have. Because you get to lay down your pride and your demand for people to notice you and to serve you. And you get to do what Christ did. You get to humbly serve. And guys, that may not sound like fun to some people. But to the body of Christ, following our Lord as our example, what does it sound like then? It sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? That sounds like a blessing to me. So, okay, we need to stop now, but I just, you know, we didn't get anywhere. That's fine. You know, we'll go next week and we'll get nowhere again. It doesn't matter. You know, but I just want to just have us take a moment and consider, are we a part of the body of Christ? Are we the people of God? You know, going to church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Making a commitment to be together doesn't save you. Trying to be a good person doesn't save you. None of us are good, not even one. You know, as we're talking about it, I want you to think about this. I've asked the question, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? Let's lay it out. First thing is, you need to recognize who you truly are. Amen? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Think about this. Proverbs chapter 6. Tells us that most every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a righteous man who can find. We all like to say we're good people because we don't like to self-evaluate. We don't like to look at ourselves in truth. But a righteous man who can find. See, God's standard is not just goodness. By the way, goodness is moral perfection. You have never done anything wrong, thought anything wrong, or said anything wrong. That's moral perfection. Anybody a good person yet? No, we all fail. The Bible says there's none good, not even one. And we self-evaluate ourselves by a faulty standard. We look at ourselves and say, I'm not as bad as him. You know what? I bet I'm a better person than you are. I'm more saved than you'll ever be, is what I was told one time.
You're not supposed to judge other people.
Oh, absolutely you are. Yes, ma'am. That's what we need to do right now. And judge righteously. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, not to judge unrighteously. In other words, we need to consider what is sin in our lives and repent of those things so that we can help other people see the sin in their lives. That is righteous judgment. Now think about this, guys. Let's judge ourselves. Have you ever told a lie? It makes you a liar, right? Taking God's name in vain? Okay, that makes you a thief. You've never said OMGs or Jesus or blaspheming? Huh? What'd you say?
You said thief.
I said, oh, you're lying. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, I don't know. I lost my mind there. So you've told a lie, that makes you a liar. You've taken God's name in vain. That's, you know, blasphemy. right? I messed up, sorry.
If you're a thief, you're probably a liar, too.
If thief, you're a liar and blasphemer, too, so you're an idolater, too. So, but think about this. A covetous, greedy man, the Bible says, is an idolater, okay? Somebody that loves money and has passions for money and they're covetous and they're a thief. Have you ever stolen anything in your life of any value at all? Be honest. Now think about it. What does that make you? A thief. You ever taken God's name in vain? Said the JC or GD or OMGs or any way that you speak of God in a low way without his due respect, that's taking his name in vain. That's taking his name in vain. And he says, I will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. Have you ever looked at someone inappropriately with lust, with passion, when they're not your husband or wife? Okay? The Bible tells us that all sexually immoral people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says for sure, know this, that sexually immoral people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? All idolaters, all adulterers, okay? Sodomites, homosexuals, all of those will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? That's all sexual sin. Pedophiles, the transvestites, the transgenders, all of those that are living in this sexually immoral, wicked lifestyles, they will not inherit the kingdom of God because they are in sin according to the standard of God. You've taken God's name in vain. You've blasphemed. You've stolen. So would you consider yourself to be a good person now? And you look and you say, no, I'm not. How do I get out of that? You know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us this. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He lists out all types of different people. Violent people, liars, thieves, all types of different people. Homosexuals, sexually immoral of every type. He lists all these covetous people, violent people, just everything out. I mean, he lists it all. Idolaters, people that make a god. Think about idolatry. In the world today, people use idolatry differently. Number one, there is no God, so I'm going to make the world my idol. That's what they'll say. That's atheism. That's humanism. And number two, my God would never judge me. God is love, so he would never condemn everybody in the world to hell. God is so good that he wouldn't ever send everybody to hell for eternity. There are people that would say that God would never send everyone to hell. Without Jesus Christ, no one goes to heaven. Okay? So the point is when we make an idol that doesn't care about sin, we're not talking about the Bible, the biblical God, right? God is holy and he's righteous and he's good and he's just. He's also a God of wrath and vengeance, okay? He says he will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. He will cast people into outer darkness. He will cause those that are standing before him that are his enemies to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and the smoke of their torment will go up before him for all of eternity. And it will be a just and right thing for God to do these things. Now, ask yourself a question. You stood before a holy God this day, at this moment, if you stood before him, why would you go to heaven? Because of your good works? Because of all the good things you've done? Because you got baptized? Because you went to church? Because of your goodness? Nope. Even being a good teacher won't get you to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The only way for you to be able to stand before a holy God and to be able to say that you're right with a holy God and that you will have eternal life with God is to be saved today. The only way for you to be right with God is that you acknowledge your sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He is the triune holy God that you must believe that he is who he says he is. Okay? He was born of a virgin, the God-man born under the law. He lived the perfect life. You have never lived a good life, neither have I. None of us in this room has ever lived a good life. Amen? And every single one of us, if we stand before God, what would happen to us? Yeah. You know why? Because none of us are good. None of us are holy as God is holy. None of us are righteous. We don't possess the positive goodness that God demands to be able to go to heaven. But the good news is this. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross and he takes our place. Our Lord Jesus is the one that has taken our place, and he can give us eternal life. He can cause us to be his in Christ. The Bible says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. See, the truth of the matter is this: none of us are good, but God makes wicked people into righteous people. He makes sinners into his saints. And he says you must repent and believe that he alone is the way of salvation. That he alone is the one that saves sinners.
When you say he makes them into righteous people, what you mean is he declares them righteous.
The Bible says that he makes them righteous.
What does that mean to be made righteous?
To be purified from completely clean of your sin and in a state of righteousness before Holy God. Okay. It's
so
through Jesus Christ.
Thing,
yes. But then it's a semantic argument. But the point is when we stand before God, it's not our righteousness, but the righteousness that God imputes to us. So even though we are sinners, we have been washed and purified and made clean in the sight of a holy God.
There are some that believe that they're righteous and that they...
You're talking the sinless perfection,
yeah.
I want to make sure everyone hears this. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And we must repent and believe in him alone. I think we need to pray for a minute. I'd like for you all to pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come before you. And I know that the teachings are convicting. And I know that they're thorough and that they're intense. And sometimes they are hard to hold on to. And they're hard to deal with our sin. Almighty God, in your holy name, Lord, I pray that you will deal with our sins today. That you'll cause us to believe that we are not righteous and that we are not good in and of ourselves, but cause us to know that we can be saved. We can have a Savior who is Christ Jesus. Lord, cause us to know that you can be our righteousness, that you can give us your righteousness, and that you have died on the cross for our sins, that you suffered and died, but you were raised to newness of life because there was no sin in you. You took our place so that we can stand before God and God would see us as righteous because he saw you as the one that committed our sin. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I thank you so much that Jesus took our place so that we might be declared born again. And this day, Lord, I pray that we will trust you, that we have trusted you or we will trust you as both Savior and Lord, that we will submit to you and trust you completely for salvation today and for the judgment to come, so that we have no need to be in fear or in wonder or in worry about our eternal state. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.